Thank you so much for the warm welcome. Really appreciate it. I met some of you the last time that I was here, and I look forward to meeting more of you in the weeks to come. Yeah. Today, I've taken the sharing from the lectionary readings. I'm particularly going to focus on the passage in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and I've entitled the sermon, The Way of the Cross. Come, let us pray as we receive the word together. Thank you, Lord, that each week, Lord, we are able to gather around your word and be nourished by your word. So, Lord, may you open our hearts to receive it even as we stand under your word. May you speak to our hearts, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, Jesus in his times has always been speaking to people with the things that are around them in the culture of their day. And so I was wondering also, if Jesus were to be living in the 21st century, what would his social media page look like? Right? Would his Facebook page or Instagram page have millions of followers? Would his miracles be posted up? Would he have come follow me memes, right? That would be go viral, you know, over TikTok. And would he have done all this to garner popular support? Or do you think what he will have to say about God and about faith today would have led to him being cancelled? And his social media accounts probably, flagged and suspended straight away. You know, certainly, Jesus didn't take a popularist approach when it came to discipleship. In fact, he said many things that were countercultural, that were very difficult to accept, but things that were very true about the kingdom of God. Now, it is in the context of these verses in John's Gospel that we want to note that there were seekers. There were seekers who went up to Jerusalem to worship at the feast. The Greeks, whom John has identified, who came humbly and to some extent hungrily to Philip, asking to see Jesus in verse 21. And in this group is also contrasted with the crowd who was present, likely a Jewish crowd, whom Jesus describes in verse 37, that though Jesus had, whom John describes later in verse 37, that though Jesus had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Now, these two groups were contrasted, and in scripture that often happens, to show the different responses that people had to Jesus' teaching. Now, Jesus didn't mince his words. He doesn't pull his punches. He tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." My friends, the way of the cross is not found in what is most popular or what is the easiest. In fact, it is often found in the opposite. In the short discourse that follows, Jesus says a few things about the way of the cross that stands opposed to the way of the world. And I just want to share with us three things which I can find that I think is very significant in this very short conversation that he had with the disciples. And the first is this: surrender. Surrender. It is true surrender and dying to self that leads to fruitfulness. You see, Jesus gives the example of the grain of wheat, that unless it falls to the earth and dies, it remains a single wheat, a single grain. But if it dies and is planted, giving of itself, it bears a whole new sheaf of wheat that will bear more grains. And so it multiplies itself, and in that sense, it bears much fruit. And this is only possible if it sacrifices itself, dies to itself. And this is often more difficult than we think, right? We've learned about this in our Sunday school, we've read about this. But it's more difficult than we think because our natural instinct, our natural human instinct and inclination is for self-preservation. In all my driving years, since I started driving, I remember only getting into an accident about four times. And thank God they were minor accidents, nothing serious. And I was told that generally drivers will instinctively if they get into an accident, for example, they'll instinctively swerve away in a direction that's away from themselves, right? So for us on the driver's seat on the right, we will naturally swerve to the right. And as a result, the front seat passenger, the front seat, is often the most dangerous seat. And it's called the death seat. That's where my wife sits. And apparently, the safest seat in the car, guess where? It's the seat that actually nobody wants to sit. I have three children. When they were younger and they were squeezing in the car, that's the one seat that all of them don't want to sit at. Right? It's the rear middle seat. Somehow, it's the most uncomfortable, right? So they always, you know, take turns and say, no, today is your turn, today is my turn, you know. And they'll quarrel over it sometimes. But that seat is the seat that is the safest because it's away from the sides of the car and it's in the rear. Now, this is assuming you still put on your seat belt even though you're sitting in the back seat. Right? So the next time that you take a grab, remember, move to the middle seat. And of course, remember to put on your seat belt. This message is brought to you by the Singapore Road Safety Council. Okay. Anyways, what I was trying to bring up is this aspect of self-preservation. Our natural inclination, mankind's inclination towards self-preservation. If we sense any threat or harm that will come upon us, instinctively, we will take steps to avoid it or to preserve ourselves, to defend ourselves. And so this call to die to ourselves is really something that would not be natural for us. This dying to ourselves would mean surrendering our rights, surrendering our personal dreams, surrendering what we would have wanted for ourselves. This call for surrendering of our own desires is not so much meant to deprive us, but rather to enable us to be able to follow Christ more surely, so that we can be even more fruitful in the kingdom of God. And that is God's desire for us. That is God's plan for us to be fruitful in His kingdom. You see, when we hold on to our dreams, when we hold on to our other loves in life, we will not be able to walk fully in the plans of God. When I was younger, I dreamed of owning and driving a BMW, right? In the slide, you will see I found a very nice picture of a BMW car. You know, somehow when I was young, I was very taken in by the design and the sleekness and the look of this car. And of course, the logo as well, right? The logo is very, very nice, very unique. But after the Lord called me into full-time ministry, now this was one of the things I had to learn to surrender. I was working in the finance, banking industry, and there were things I needed to say, you know, acknowledge that I will never get to own and to drive a BMW in my life. Now, perhaps the closest I got to was owning a BMX bicycle. But that's quite different from some of you may know. I don't know whether they're still around today, BMX. But if I have held on to that dream of owning that car, I think my life would have been quite different today. It was a British author and apparently Christian apologist, G.K. Chesterton, who was quoted to have said, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." You see, he was pointing out that what makes a soldier fight sacrificially in a war, to put his life on the line, is not because he so hates the enemy forces, but because of the love that he of the ones that he wants to protect. That's why he goes to the front line. Likewise, I think what will enable us to surrender our lives and to surrender our dreams in life is the love that we have for God, the love that we have for His kingdom. The more we love God, the more we love to see His kingdom come and His purposes to be established in our lives and around us, the more we will be able to surrender our own dreams, our own personal ambitions, and to give of ourselves in order for God's purposes to prevail in our life. So I ask all of us this question. How much do you want to see that happen in your life? How fruitful do you want to be in the eyes of God? The path towards that is the path of surrender. Not only does Jesus talk about surrender that leads to fruitfulness, he also talks about suffering that leads to glorification. And that's my second point. Suffering leading to glorification. You see, when Jesus heard about the request that came from the Greeks that were coming from Philip, that they would like to see Jesus, it's almost as if he knew that that signaled the next phase in his ministry, his earthly ministry. Because it symbolically underlined the fact that his death and his redemption would extend beyond the Jews to the Gentile world as well. The good news that have come, that has extended now to the Greeks. You see, Paul subsequently affirms that in Romans 1:16, a verse that I'm sure a few of us would have memorized, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. And so Jesus almost knew that when the Greeks came looking for him, that his earthly ministry is coming to an end. And so he says this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And of course, by that, he was referring to his impending death on the cross. And along with it, the suffering that he would have to go through. Because he would have, in order to have victory over death and over the evil one, he had to go through death before he could overcome death. Now, the cross wasn't something that he could skirt over, not something that he could avoid. He couldn't take a shortcut from incarnation to ascension. He had to go through the cross, the cup of suffering, in order to be raised to life and to ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so I think likewise, suffering is very much a part of our discipleship here on this earth. Again, this is something that all of us will want to avoid more than anything else. Me too. I wouldn't voluntarily want to subject myself to suffering, right? But yet the scripture tells us this is our portion as followers of Christ. There are many quotes, and I put some up on the screen. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And he says that we should be glad and rejoice. We should leap for joy when that happens. In 2 Timothy, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Next, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And Paul also writes in Philippians, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." I don't know whether you were aware that, you know, when you chose to follow Christ, and the day when somebody shared with you about the gospel and to receive Christ into your life, that was the day that you also consented to suffer for him. You know, not the most attractive part of any religious movement, to promise suffering. And that's probably why you never heard it from day one, I think. But I think the Bible is very clear. It has been laid out very clearly in various parts of Scripture. But yet, on a positive note, Paul also writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope." You know, somehow in God's wisdom, he knows that suffering is actually necessary. Necessary in our discipleship. We are actually made more complete when we go through suffering. Because we learn things through suffering that we cannot otherwise learn through times of blessing. You know, it actually makes our faith real. Because it is through suffering that we are actually led into a deeper experience of God's reality and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A deeper revelation of the glory of God, if you will. For me, it was 3 years into my full-time ministry, after I completed theological studies, you know, that I experienced something like that. I woke up one morning and find myself unable to get out of bed, because the moment I move, the moment I turn my head or move any part of my body, you know, the whole room was just spinning. And it turned out to be not just a simple vertigo issue, but a loss of my inner ear, without any reason. You know, the doctors would describe it to be the idiopathic sudden sensory neural hearing loss, right? ISSHL for short. You know how doctors are, right? They come up with very complicated terms just to say, actually, we don't know what's happening. Right? They couldn't identify the reason, right? And they don't know why there was a hearing loss. The ENT suspects that, you know, after all his checks and all that, that my inner ear was the one that probably died. And even though all the checks and all the MRI scans didn't show anything, it was working perfectly well, everything was okay when he checked. I was just 36 years old, and because of early intervention, the recovery rate was supposed to be very high. So he says, no worries, you know, most people recover back their hearing within 3 to 6 months. So I went through the usual steroid injections into the ear, took all the necessary medications and treatment, but my ear somehow didn't improve. It took me quite a while, actually, to regain balance, right? Because all the walking and all that, be able to walk and even move normally was a challenge, and because I couldn't drive for a period of time. But even after 1 year, my ear actually had zero hearing. Zero. Even the ENT was surprised. And he said, you know, after a year, we do not expect any more improvements. Most of the improvements happen in the first 3 to 6 months, and after it tapers off for about a year. And after that, you know, most of the patients don't see improvements after that. Surprisingly, it was after when the ENT said that, that I actually started to experience some improvement in my ear. Today, it's probably functioning at about 30%. Thereabouts, so I don't test it anymore. But I think every year it's been improving a little bit. You know, there's this buzzing that has been with me the last 16 years. All the time, there's this, you know, those old radios that you tune out, then it goes zzzz. That's with me 24/7 for the last 16 years. You know, and bad days, it goes zing, zing, zing. You know, it's like, whoa, some of you are nodding and you know what I'm going through. Yes. And so, you know, if you are speaking to me, standing on my left side and I didn't respond at all, please forgive me. It's not that I'm ignoring you on purpose, but probably because I can't really hear you. But anyway, the long and short of this experience of mine is that I've learned so much through it. So much that I didn't learn in my years before walking with the Lord. It shaped my ministry, and it directed me to be more focused in what I do, and ironically, how I listen to the Lord. Today, I've learned to be more sensitive, more discerning to the voice of God. You know, my friends, suffering is a part of discipleship, and it's also what God wants to use to shape us, and how God leads us deeper into himself, and how he reveals his glory to us. I've learned in times like this not to ask why, or why me, which is what we often ask when we go through sufferings and when we go through trials. But I've learned to change that question. I've learned to change the why questions to the what questions. What are you teaching me, Lord? What are you showing me, Lord? You know, oftentimes, people always complain about why God seems to be so silent, right? When we go through difficult times and when we go through suffering, God seems to distance himself away from us and suddenly God goes silent and doesn't answer our prayers. No, I think a large part of it is because we are asking all the wrong questions. In times like this, when we are asking all the why questions, when actually God is waiting to answer our what questions. What are you teaching me, Lord? What are you showing me through this? You see, when we ask the right questions, God will show up. And God will reveal his glory to us. Lastly, our Lord Jesus Christ also speaks of serving. Serving that leads to the Father's honoring. In verse 26, he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Now, interestingly, this is one of the rare occasions when Jesus is recorded to have said of others serving him. You know, more often than not, it's always about Jesus serving others. famously, right, he has said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And certainly, Jesus has come to serve, but he has also called of us to follow him and to follow his example of serving. And so this picture of us serving Christ actually comes up a lot stronger subsequently in the epistles, when Paul and a lot of other writers begin to write more about being servants of Christ and serving one another. And it's out of this word serving, right, diakoneo, that we have this word deacon, right? Deacons in the church, diakonos, originally used to describe someone who serves table, a waiter of sorts. Right, somebody who serves is one who focuses on doing something which benefits others, not himself. Not something that benefits himself or herself. When you do something that benefits others, you are serving. And in a special way, you know, as we do that, as we serve for the benefit of others, in a very special way, I believe that it is also through serving one another and serving God, learning to use our spiritual gifts to serve the church, that God uses to actually shape us, to mold us. And so to grow in Christ actually is more than just attending Bible classes and listening to sermons like this, although it's very important, right? Don't say, Pastor Alvin say this, you know, okay, but Reverend Jonathan is here. This is very important, okay, to come to church and to listen to sermons in the services. But it is also when we serve with our hands that the rubber meets the road. All the theories we hear, you know, and all the model answers that we have in our minds, that we learn in the classrooms, that we hear in sermons, is truly put to the test. And we really see ourselves for who we are and allow God to mold us to be more like Christ when we put our hands to work. And so if you are not already serving in some capacity in the church, I advise you and encourage you, start somewhere. Anywhere, it doesn't really matter. But as you begin to serve, you will see how God will mold you through that experience. But more than growing in discipleship through serving, we see here also that Jesus is actually making an even higher order of promise to those who would serve him. And I highlight there in the slide, in yellow, right? If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You know, Scripture in also in Romans also calls us to honor one another. How do we do that? We honor one another by sometimes thanking people, thanking them publicly, showing them appreciation, letting them know how much the things that they do mean so much to us, right? That's how we try to honor each other. Can you imagine that our Father in heaven will be doing that for us? He will be calling out every little thing that you have done for Christ, recognizing it, honoring you in heaven for these things that you have done. And God sees everything that you do for him, even the little things that sometimes men don't notice. Right? Wow, what an honor, right? To be honored by the Creator God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, to have him stand there and say, "Son, I see what you do. I appreciate it. And I honor you for it." Wow. You think about it, wow, hair stand, you know. You know, in church, we always try to learn to honor one another, show appreciation for our volunteers each year. I don't know how you all do that here in COGS, but cathedral in the congregation that I'm at, you know, just this past month, over the 4 weeks of February in the cathedral, in our service each week, we call out all those who have served in the different ministries each week. And we give them a round of applause. We ask them to stand and we thank them for their service. We also distributed a small gift as a sign of appreciation for the many sacrifices they have made to serve in the different ministries. And we also pray for those who are continuing to serve in the coming year. And a lot of them, most of them, do continue serving year to year. And so, of course, on our part, we do hope that those who are serving will feel encouraged and affirmed in what they do. But imagine with me, what if that wasn't done? What if you have served and made many, you know, heavy sacrifices of your time and energy to serve in the church, and it's taken for granted? No one notices it, no one appreciates what you have done, no one talks about what you are doing, and no one notices, you know, week in, week out, all the sacrifices you have done, all the arrangements you have made, so that you can be here in church early to serve. No one takes note, no one writes you any note of appreciation. No one says thank you for what you have done. Perhaps some even complain that what you've done is terrible, it's not good enough, and this and that, you know. That happens a lot, right? When you experience that, would you continue serving in that ministry? Some of you are thinking, yeah, you know, since you don't appreciate what I do, I may as well just pack up and leave, you know. I'll find somewhere else where they really appreciate what I do and know the sacrifices that I'm making in order to do this for free, you know. But wait, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? He says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The Father will honor him. At least in this passage, there's no promise of rewards and treasures in heaven. No mention of mansions in heaven. No assurance of receiving any blessing from God, any material blessing from God. But that the Father himself will honor you when you serve him. Is that enough for you? Is that not enough? My friends, God sees all that you are doing for him. All the little sacrifices, all the things that you're doing, even though no one notices and no one appreciates, God sees. And God will honor you for it. So my friends, persevere. Persevere in doing good, in serving Christ, even when no one notices or no one shows appreciation to you for it. The honor that comes from God is worth more than the honor that will come from men. In closing, even as I bring this sermon to a close, I thought perhaps I'll end with this short testimony of St. Patrick, given that actually today is actually the Feast of St. Patrick. I went and did a little read-up on who he is and what he has done. He's the patron saint of Ireland, and he was credited with bringing Christianity to the island in the 5th century. Of course, the gospel had gone into the country before that, but it was through him that Christianity was really established in Ireland. And what I thought was really interesting, that he was actually born in Britain. He's not Irish. His father was a Christian deacon, And Patrick was actually carried off in slavery by Irish pirates that raided the house, right, and carried him off when he was 16 years old and sold him to slavery in Ireland. And so for 6 years, he was enslaved in Ireland. And he only managed to escape back to Britain 6 years later. But interestingly, it was those 6 years of suffering in slavery in Ireland that awakened his fervor for the faith. That he had experienced a spiritual awakening of sorts in Ireland. And he drew nearer to God as a result of that. And after escaping safely back to Britain, he received God's calling, actually to return back to Ireland as a missionary. Wow, you know, can you imagine that? Back to the land that he was enslaved for 6 years, to the people who abducted him and carried him away as a slave. But he chose to obey. He chose to obey, and he underwent theological training, and years later, he did return to Ireland, to win Ireland to Christ. Of course, his missionary work was initially met with a lot of resistance, but he overcame them, and he established the Christian faith in Ireland. You know, his was the story of one who really surrendered himself to God's call to return to Ireland, a land that he was sold into slavery and suffered much. But through it, he encountered God. And because of his obedience to that call, it resulted in much fruitfulness, a legacy that is still being celebrated today. My friends, that is the way of the cross, the way of surrender that leads to fruitfulness, the way of suffering that leads to glorification, the way of serving that leads to honor by our Father. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for many saints who have gone before us, who have suffered for the gospel, but have stood steadfast and have been great examples and models for us today. Even our Lord Jesus Christ showed us the way of suffering. He suffered much, and no fault of his, something he didn't need to do. But yet he chose this path for the glory that was before him. And so, Lord, would you give us that courage also to walk this path? This path, Lord, that you have shown us, this path that you have called us to take in order to be shaped, to be more like you, the path of discipleship, the path to grow from glory to glory. You know, my friends, I don't know what you may be going through in your life right now. Some of you may have suffered in the past. Others of you may still be going through difficult times in your life right now. Suffering and trial that you are going through. Would you submit that to the Lord? To recognize that perhaps this is something the Lord has called for you to go through in order to do that work of molding and shaping and discipleship in your life. As you go through it, will you change your questions from asking why to asking what? And I know that when you begin to do that, God will show up. And God will answer you and show you what He's doing in your life. Would you pray that prayer of surrender? Surrendering this to the Lord. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters out there that may be going through this in their life and have prayed that prayer. Lord, would you reveal yourself in their life? Reveal your glory to them. Even as they choose to go through this difficult path, this narrow gate, this narrow path, to walk through it, assure them that this is the path that leads to life. Grant them strength when they have no strength. May you strengthen them. May you lead them step by step until they come into your presence, until they experience and see your glory. Bring them to their better place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your call to follow, even though it may be difficult. We recognize this is a necessary step for us in order to be more like you. So grant us your grace even as we walk this path. In Jesus' name. Amen.